You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. As Liz said, our focal passage is in 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, so follow along with me in your Bibles or on the screens. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again while you join in helping us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord, and you can have a seat.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here and the one that gets to do this more often than not. So thanks for spending your morning with us. If there is one thing that we absolutely despise in the year 2026, it is the experience of discomfort. It doesn't matter what kind of discomfort. We have no tolerance for it. I personally hate watching even shows or movies where there's awkward characters and awkward scenes that are just it just makes me I want to wince or pull back from it, because it's just tough to experience uneasy interactions and even social discomfort. We avoid emotional discomfort, and we do that in lots of ways by numbing out, maybe through entertainment or anything else, and we certainly avoid physical discomfort at all costs. In fact, this hatred of discomfort has sort of reshaped modern medicine at the highest level. You may know that pain is actually something that is difficult to define, and you might say, really? Pain is just... And then I would just, what are you saying? What is pain, right? It's really difficult to define. And so if you've been to a hospital recently, you know that alleviating pain is a high prize. But because it is subjective, it's different for you and me and everybody else, and there are different types of it, corporate healthcare has largely shifted their focus toward a new kind of primary metric. And that metric is patient satisfaction, which largely involves eliminating discomfort. Think about the underlying philosophy. The unspoken goal of modern medicine sure is to keep you alive and maybe healthy, but really it's complete elimination of pain. And because a comfortable patient is a satisfied customer, then that becomes a high prize. Success is measured by how quickly and effectively discomfort can be managed, medicated, and removed. And if you live in those worlds, then you're like, oh gosh, yeah, you know, it's good or bad, and I'm not speaking to any of that, but that is the reality. So here's where that danger creeps in for us today. We unconsciously, we take that same patient satisfaction mindset, and we paste it right on top of our relationship with God. We start viewing the Lord as kind of the chief medical officer of our lives, and we assume lots of things. We assume his primary job or his primary responsibility is to keep our spiritual or physical or emotional satisfaction scores high by managing our friction and dispensing blessing and the blessed life and just insulating us from suffering and affliction. So when the suffering does come, and it will, when marriage fractures or when it gets hard or when relationships are strained or when just our bodies break down or when deep emotional ache just won't lift, our immediate, even our theological conclusion is that the system has failed. It is, we think that God must be either angry with me or maybe he's incapable or maybe he's just absent altogether on a break, taking a nap. But when we open the scriptures, we find a completely different reality, an alternate reality. We discover that God is not a corporate hospital administrator obsessed with our comfort. He is, in fact, more concerned about our conformity to his character for our good, for our joy, and for his glory. So today we're looking at a letter written by a man experiencing the exact opposite of the blessed life or the satisfied life. The Apostle Paul, who endured much, we read about throughout the New Testament, he writes to the church at Corinth, and he doesn't use kind of neat, sanitized language that you might hear in a hospital or a clinic. He uses raw, heavy words, and he says he was utterly burdened beyond his strength, and that he despaired of life itself. Paul was in deep agony, even in writing letters like this to the church. Yet right in the middle of the pain, he does not sue God for malpractice. That's not his play. Instead, he writes this beautiful hymn of praise, setting up his letter to the Corinthians. And he starts it off, he writes to the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, how could he do that? It's because he discovered that life in the gospel, life in Christ, isn't always about being insulated or protected from suffering or discomfort. Instead, God meets us in those places because he has a purpose for it, for those moments that stretch beyond individual ease. So like many things, our suffering is bigger than the moment. Or maybe you know the story of Joseph at the end of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And Joseph has quite a story. Like, he was picked on by his brothers, and maybe he was a little arrogant about some coat he was wearing or whatever. And they shoved him in a pit, and they sold him into slavery. And then later on, he became like familiar with the king, and he was falsely accused, and he spent 20 years in prison being misunderstood. Finally, God delivered him from those spaces, and he let him be kind of the right hand of the king, and he was in charge of the nation's resources, and he did well, and he preserved grain for years so that when drought came, he literally saved the world because they were the only ones that had food, right? And then he had an encounter with his brothers at the end of all that, and it's so tense, right? And this is what he says, "You planned evil against me, but God planned it for good to bring about this present result, the survival of many people." I would just say how hard that would be. And look, he was not saying that in the moment. He's saying that in reflection, looking back. And so that kind of meets us in our big idea today. God's comfort through suffering is a deposit to be invested in the comfort of others. And so today, you know, we normally preach through books of the Bible, and then kind of between those, Old Testament, New Testament, we'll take a little break, and now we're in a five-part kind of thematic series called Who Cares, and today we're looking at who comforts, and what we will conclude is that God does, and because God does, we can too. And so I would encourage you to pray with me, and then we'll get rolling with point number one. Father, thank you for your word, for this room, for all of the suffering and yet all of the comfort that you meet us with and that you allow us to meet in with one another. God, this is not hypothetical in the clouds reality. The truth is we suffer and it hurts and there is pain. And you meet us in that pain and in that suffering and you comfort us. But you don't just comfort us for our sake, but you comfort us so that you might, through us, allow us to be comfort to others. Would you let us embrace that truth and that reality even today in Jesus' name? Amen. So point number one, God's comfort multiplies comfort. You ever think about how a seed grows? Any type of seed, a maple tree as big as it is, didn't start that way. It started with a tiny little seed or a little sunflower seed, a little grainy, drab little bead. Bury it, cover it with dirt, add water, add the sun, and something grows. Like, how can that be? I know I'm a bit on the nerd side, but I love like time lapse seeing plants grow. It's like, it's just the coolest thing that you can't see day by day. You don't observe it. It's slow enough to where you can't see it, but a time lapse lets us see that there's a little sprout that just kind of pokes through the dirt, and then there's a little stem, and there's a leaf, and it gets taller, and it gets taller, and it grows stronger and stronger. And if it's a tree, it grows bark, and then leaves, and fruit, and seeds that fall into the dirt that they might be covered, and then on repeat, add water, add sun, they grow and grow and grow. In college, 1,000 years ago, I was up at Wright State, and between classes, I went with a couple people to Yellow Springs, and there was this like a sunflower field, like as far as your eyes could see. Like, literally as far as you could see, just beautiful sunflowers, tall stalks reaching for the sun. It was a far cry from that single, tiny, dry, colorless, tasty at times seed, right? So it is with God's comfort. It doesn't show up to merely exist. It exists as a seed of investment that multiplies all the more wherever it goes. And Paul says it this way, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction." It's pretty simple. Through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So the word Paul uses for comfort here, it means to kind of like pull up alongside someone to give them strength and solace and courage. And then he hits us with verse 5. He says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." And that overflows is literally the word abundant. It's overflowing surplus. God's comfort is not a limited resource. It is a multiplying force. So Paul was writing to the Corinthian church that was deeply influenced by the Roman culture. And in the Roman culture, suffering was viewed as something of shame. It wasn't something that you celebrated. It was shameful. It was a sign of weakness if you were suffering. Or maybe it was evidence that the gods had abandoned you. And what Paul does in this letter is he shatters that paradigm. The tension he addresses is the exact same tension that we face today. We naively view suffering and comfort as kind of a zero-sum game. If suffering increases, comfort must decrease. And he says that's not actually true. See, the universal, the all people, all time truth of the gospel is that in Christ, suffering and comfort, they grow in direct proportion to one another. Our self-protecting voice tells us that the only way to experience comfort is to eliminate affliction. And the Spirit reveals here that the deep comfort of God is actually forged exclusively in the fires of affliction. Or as one Puritan writes in The Bruised Reed, he says it this way, that the depths of misery are the proper place for the heights of mercy. We can never know the sweetness of God's consolation or his consoling presence until we are first emptied of our own self-satisfaction in the furnace of trouble. He's saying you cannot have the overflow of comfort without the shared sufferings of Christ. Like, talk about a paradigm shift for those who think that if they find themselves in Christ, that they will experience in this life the good life, right? If they find themselves in Christ, then comfort is the story all the way out. That there's no suffering, that the blessed life is the good life, and the good life is free of suffering. But because God's comfort is a deposit designed to multiply, it completely changes how we view our trials and our afflictions and our difficulties. When you're limping through the valley, God does not give you comfort merely to make you comfortable and to make you a consumer of His grace. He gives it to make you a conduit of His grace. Right? Like if you have an electric source and you have a light bulb and you have nothing between them, then they will not interact. But the wire itself is nothing. You can hold a wire in your hand, you can touch both ends, and if it's not connected to anything, it's nothing. But when it connects, it is the conduit of electron transfer, of electricity, to make the light come on. And so he's saying that those who experience suffering become conduits of God's comfort and His grace. So the encouragement would be, so stop wasting your suffering. Stop wasting your valleys. If you're suffering, look at the comfort that God is providing. And whether it's through His Word, through His Spirit and His presence, through His people, It's not a dead-end street, but it is an investment. So you get to look around the room, and the comfort that you receive this week in the midst of your grief and your affliction and your suffering is the exact currency that you will use next month to restore hope for someone else. And I say this, I think I said this a couple weeks ago, but that's not what you say in the moment. You don't come alongside someone and be like, this is tough, it sucks to be you, but just imagine in a month you're going to be able to, that's not what comfort looks like in the moment, but it is the undercurrent of reality that gets us through the day. It's anchoring to these truths. We don't just endure, but we receive comfort and we harvest it and we plant it and we scatter it for the sake of others and for God's glory in this world. The second thing we see is suffering binds together in comfort. He goes on in verse 6, if you are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If you are afflicted, it is for your comfort and for your salvation. That sounds wild at such a time as this. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that as you share in the suffering, so you will also share in the comfort. Or as one says, your hard times are also our hard times. And that's challenging, because is that the way that you think about things? Your hard times, those are also my hard times. Like, you would think about it, if someone won the lottery, you'd be like, we won the lottery. And they would be like, no, I won the lottery. But we don't apply that same logic to suffering. Hey, we're suffering. No, you're suffering. There are lots of we's and ours that kind of morph into you's and yours in this little passage. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. And so Paul, he strips away the American individualistic ownership of physical and emotional and spiritual state. He's telling the Corinthians, or the Spirit today is telling us, that his private pain and his private comfort is actually public property. It is ours. Paul's battling the old temptation toward isolation. Suffering can bring out the worst in any of us. Self-destruction and denial and guilt and blaming and fleeing and retreating into a cave of isolation and self-sabotage and self-pity. That's what suffering brings out. So we pull back from community group and we skip a Sunday gathering and we hide behind a text response mask with, I'm busy, but I'm fine. Or we hit them with a Ross GIF and just say, I'm fine. And what we're really doing is just holding people at bay, not letting them in. And I want to give a little note. We don't push community groups around here. For us, I don't do that for me. We do that for us. I say all the time, to newer people who are like trying to figure out how to find people, I say community groups make this sea of people feel like a pool that you can swim with, right? You come in on Sunday and you come back next week because we're not that weird, although we meet in a basement and, you know, some things are a little whatever, and then maybe you come back again and then there's just like you look around and everybody's talking to someone and everybody's doing a thing and you're just like, I don't know what to do. Like, groups help with that. In Christ, we learn to follow him, and we grow in grace and knowledge, and we learn truth, and we behold faith, and we obey by loving upwards and outward. But the place in the people whom we learn those ways with must extend beyond ourselves. There was never space in the Old Testament or the New Testament for God's people to exist by themselves. That was never the aim. That's never the design. Otherwise, we wear the jersey, but we never get in the game. We know a lot about the things, but we're never involved in them. And to be clear, community group is not naively a group of best friends. It's not a dozen people who share your life stage and your life experience. It is not that. It's the un-that. Right? It is not perfect. The people that you will encounter are not perfect, but they are the training grounds for one anothering. And all the commands we see in Scripture to one another, to suffer with one another, to care for one another, to pray for one another, to comfort one another, to bear with one another. It's the training grounds. How else are you doing that? Otherwise, it shows up in theory, but not in practice. And so, look, we get it. You can have those things outside of a village community group. We understand that. But what that does is it prioritizes the rhythm and the time and the space and the people to practice our faith. In our group, we regularly ask, you know, just on the front end, hey, like, what's really awesome that we can celebrate together and what's really tough that we can bear together? And over time, sometimes it's nothing, and sometimes it's, and sometimes it's, do you want to tell them? You know, like, over time, we get to know one another, and we get to grow together, and there are lots of laughs and jokes and lots of self-deprecation, but there are also prayers, and there are also tears. If you're not connecting in that way, you are missing the heart of your comfort to Jesus. I'll say it this way. This is not enough. And it's not one group. It's not one discussion. It's not one prayer. It's not one clumsy open Bible chat that didn't really go anywhere and we pray and go home. But it's the patterns of a network of those following Jesus growing together over time. Life in community is the incarnation of your life in Christ. Otherwise, it's just a theory with no skin on it. So we assume that our pain makes us a burden to others. Or we fear that showing vulnerability will expose our weakness. Like, well, I can't open up because if I do, then that will be used as ammunition towards me in the future because that's what I've experienced. And I would say, yeah, that, that is a possibility. I would say that has happened to me. It's probably happened to most people in this room. The universal truth that Paul gives here is that authentic Christian community is impossible without shared vulnerability. So he encourages us, sure, that can happen, yet he presses us in wisdom, but many love the idea of community. They love the idea of it, but we want a version of it that doesn't cost us much, that's neat, that's clean, that's transactional, or maybe just stays on the surface. And Paul shatters that. He shows that the tie that binds a local body isn't shared hobbies or demographic similarities or life stage or shallow friendliness. It is the messy, heavy work of shared affliction and shared comfort. That's the tie that binds. Some of you OGs might remember we used to do something around here called the passing of the peace. And some of you are like, yes, we're bringing it back, and I'm here to tell you today. No announcement on that. But what it was maybe you're more familiar with the concept of like meet and greet one another around you before we jump into the next song, right? And so we would say, man, we want to model the peace that's been demonstrated to us, and we want to extend that to others. So take the next 90 seconds and shake someone's hand, and everybody would start moving around, and it would be like, wow. And some of you would just be like, ugh. And we found out actually at some point that there were a few that would drive around the block until after that time in our gathering, because you were so opposed to, you know, smiling and being kind to other humans, right? It is a tough ask, I'll give you that. And the reality is we stopped that before COVID. We kind of laid the groundwork for that, and then COVID killed that type of thing altogether. But the cringe of that for some of us, the cringe presses into Paul's invitation. For us to be a church where suffering binds us together, we have to repent of our kind of hyper-individualism and our obsession with appearing to be put together. So if you're suffering now, keeping it a secret is actually robbing this body of an opportunity to experience comfort. You are withholding the material God uses to build deep-rooted fellowship, right? We get to let people see the cracks and wrinkles without the makeup. That's the invitation. We get to lean into the mess of others. If you aren't currently in a season of trial, then your job is not just to look at suffering brothers and sisters like through a telescope. Your role isn't some cheap cliches from a distance. It's to climb into the trench, to engage in the battle. You carry their burdens because your comfort is linked to theirs. That's why he just muddies what's mine and what's yours, and what's yours is what's mine, and he just muddies it. If we want to share in the deep comfort of Christ, we must willingly sign up to share in the heavy, messy sufferings of his body. That is his church. What does it look like? Well, I don't know. I think it's as varied as the personality types and the gifts in this room. That's what makes it so sweet. But I'll show you a visual, right? See that right there? Josh Santos, I don't know if he's in the room, but Josh Santos, the Santoses are building a bit of a plateau in the back of their yard. It's a sloped, tree-covered backyard, and so they're like moving dirt around to give some flat space so the kids can play and all of those things. And on the back end of that, there must be something to stop the ground from continuing on down the hill. And so Josh said he's working on a retaining wall, and he said he's told like four people, hey, I'm going to build a retaining wall. And he said every single one of them were like, you're going to do that? And he was like, I'm going to do that, right? And so it's just funny. And so we were interacting, and I texted him, was like, how is that going? And he showed me this picture, and this is a picture of his community group. Some bros, mostly, I think, lifting heavy stones putting a wall there to keep his yard from, you know, eroding away. And I don't know if he's in the room, but a bit of a secret to the right there, that bullet point, it says felt cared for. Like Josh said out loud through text, a vulnerable statement. He said, honestly, I felt cared for. And I said it's a vulnerable statement because I'm trying to think of what would draw that out of me to where I would tell somebody else, hey, I really felt cared for. And that's a problem. That's a problem for me. It's a beautiful thing, especially if you know Josh. That's freaking awesome. We love that guy. So, and then he sent me a sermon that I'm not preaching, but it was essentially this. I learned that it was okay to ask for help. And what's funny is, in between these two gatherings, after the 9 a.m. and this one, I talked to three people who all said, man, like, what's most challenging about this is that I never ask for help. And I'm like, oh, gosh, that I get it. What a weird thing for us to live life together and feel weird about saying, hey, can you help me? Right? And so I say all that to say here is a picture of how community keeps your life from sliding down the hill when the rain falls hard. How about that? Right? The third thing is this: despair dies, so hope can comfort. He goes on in verse 8, he says, we don't want you to be unaware. He's like, get this. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. So he's being vulnerable. He's saying, it was really hard for us. We endured some difficulty. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength. We came to the end of ourselves. When's the last time you said that to someone? Or maybe you're on the other side of it. You just boast about how much worse your life is than theirs. Right? So he says, so that we even despaired of life itself. And then we go on in verse 11. He says, while you join in helping us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through prayers of the many. Many will give thanks at the gift that came through the prayers of many. Paul drops the pleasantries. He drops the passing of the peace, and he puts his guard down, and he says, we were completely overwhelmed. We were beyond our strength so that we even despaired of life itself. We thought we were going to die, or maybe we wanted to. This wasn't a bad week for him. This was a total collapse. It was the end of himself. He and his team genuinely assumed they were going to die. Now, I don't know if you've been like that, but there have been seasons of our life that have been more difficult than others, and I take you all the way back to the year 2011, or maybe it was 2012. The Village Church was, I don't know, 30 people, and we were like a toddler, and so when you see some kids running around that are 2 or 3 years old, that's what the Village was like, and it was just kind of like, you know. And it was hard. I was working full-time as a high school science teacher, and many people were doing lots of things, and Scott and Matt and maybe some others were like, hey, you probably need to tell the members, again, it was a members meeting, like what your life is like. And I was like, well, okay. And I was like, I had been sick, and I lost like 17 pounds in 1 week. That wasn't great, or maybe it was. I don't know, but it didn't feel good at the time. And I was like, well, I don't really sleep much, and you know, I have 2 children under the age of 3, and sometimes I stay up all night on Saturday writing a sermon that I preach on Sunday morning, and I at times I'm limping along, and Kim and I are having conversations, and we're like, hey, gosh, how long do you think we will do this? This is really hard. And so I shared that with the church. And Rick Meyer, I think he was 6 or 7 at the time. Just kidding, Rick. Rick is a fixer, and he's a logistically minded brother and helper. And he said, hey, this is literally nearly a quote. He said, like, a little bit of money in the church's bank account won't do much if we have a dead pastor. And it was like, well, it's probably true. Okay, I'll give you that. And so, like within, I don't know, a couple months, I quit my job. And the plan was that the church would pay me for 3 months, and then we would reevaluate after that. And so we did that, and it was like, oh, all right. Like, the reality was we could do what we were doing, and God had given our family and you all the strength and the gift and the grace to be able to do that, but it wasn't sustainable. It was like we talked about in Ecclesiastes a month or so ago, like swinging the blunt axe. And sometimes you have to stop and sharpen it, but sometimes the only axe you have is the one that's blunt, and you just keep swinging it, and you're just hoping that the wood splits, right? And that's what we were doing. And so I had come to the end of myself and many others, and certainly our family, and what we got to experience, what we got to share in was your comfort and your encouragement and your generosity, and it enabled me, my life, my family's life, and certainly even the life of the church to finally begin to breathe and to find life, right? It was shared comfort. And maybe you've never been like that, but Paul says we were as good as dead, right? But then comes this pivot in the middle of the collapse. He says, we felt that we'd receive the sentence of death so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He says, we were coming to the end of ourselves so that we would realize that it's only God that we can put our hope and our confidence in, not ourselves. We came to the end of ourselves that maybe we die. And where is our hope? In the one who raises the dead. So he sets his future confidence in this good news gospel reality that God delivered them from death, that he is delivering us, and he will deliver again because their hope is fixed upon him. So he presses the functional idol of self-reliance, the all-time, all-people truth. Here is that God will purposefully allow circumstances in your life that are mathematically greater than your ability to handle them. And you might say, well, what about that verse where it says that that God won't give you more than you can handle? And I would say, yeah, you should find that one. And you say, well, what about like the best-selling Christian books of the day, like Every Day of Friday and like Living Your Best Life Now? And I would say, yeah, that's great. You don't see that in Scripture, but yeah, those are good thoughts, sure. It's just not the truth that, it's not the foundation that this lays down for our life, right? And here's the reality. God does not give us more than we can handle because he's cruel. He does it to put self-reliance to death. We come to the end of ourselves. That's the best place to start your relationship with the Lord and with his people. True comfort from God cannot grow in the soil of self-sufficiency. If you believe you can save yourself, if you believe you can fix or sustain yourself, you will never actually know the true comfort of the Holy Spirit and the saving work of Jesus to not just fix you, but to restore you back to being whole as he made you in his image. And you'll never receive that. And if you never receive that, then you will never be sent back into the community around you to be the comfort of one another. So we circle back to the beginning and remember that grainy sunflower seed in that field in Yellow Springs. For that seed to multiply into that golden field, it first has to be buried. And you know the life of a seed, that when it is buried, it has to die. There's no seed left. It is broken. And Jesus says, that is me. Jesus is the ultimate seed. He entered the ultimate place of despair, of crushing despair. On the cross, he bore the true unfiltered sentence of death for our sin. That is what we trust in, that he did what we could not do. He was utterly broken beyond human strength, and he was placed into the dirt of a tomb that he might die so that we might live. And because the God who raises the dead, he broke the jaws of death in the grave, Jesus' death became the source of our eternal life, that it might multiply over and over and over. So when our self-despair dies, then then the doorway, just like that tomb of our resurrection life, it opens wide. And look what grows out of that resurrection soil. In verse 11, we see prayers and we see thanks. We see gratitude and interaction with God. Paul says that when we stop relying on ourselves and we start relying on the resurrected Christ, it drives us to pray for one another. And the ultimate byproduct is a field of believers giving overflowing thanks and glory to our God. So what do we do with that? I'll give you three things real quick. The first one is invest your valleys. Like, make no mistake, in this life there will be suffering. Jesus says, they hated me, they will hate you. But let that suffering be a deposit to invest in the comfort of others. And again, how? I don't know. In unending ways, we get to be comfort to one another. However God has wired you and how he's resourced you and gifted you, you get to be a comfort to one another. Maybe it's to solve problems. Maybe it's just to sit with quietly. Maybe it's to send GIFs and memes. That's fine. It was to be a friend who shows up. Let me give you the tale of two sisters. One sister suffers, and she runs from people, and she runs from the Lord, and she groans about the status of the life that she's been given, and she grows bitter, and she loses joy, and she stops praying, and she withdraws into isolation. And the other sister suffers similarly, right? And in her suffering, she runs to people, and she runs to the Lord, and she rejoices about the status of her life, and she grows in joy, and she grows bold in faith, and she leans in to pray, and she invests in building community with others, and she comforts rather than complains. And so the question is, which sister are you committed to be? Or as the song of old says, like, which one will you be? And here's the difference. The difference is one loves and serves the God of all comfort, and the other loves and serves comfort as God. And you can try to convince me that there's something else in there, and I just don't think that there is. It's seeking a satisfaction in created things to deliver for you only what the creator of all things can deliver. As the band comes up, stop circling the block, not to avoid the passing of the peace, but stop avoiding community. Real comfort is difficult apart from being really known and really engaged and knowing others, which doesn't happen apart from being in the room together. Like right now we have 8 or 9 or 10 community groups, and we have 157 members, right? We have lots of other people that gather around here. What I would love to do is I would love to multiply those leaders. I would love for Scott to have to work really hard to have to solve those problems and figure it out, right? I would love to have full living rooms instead of living rooms that have a few people in them. And here's the thing. The encouragement is lean in. Like, make this the month where you say, I'm going to stop just being in the sea of people, and I'm going to start leaning in and being a little more vulnerable, and I want to join a group, and I'm going to join a conversation, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to contribute, I'm going to suffer together, and I'm going to get to comfort those around me. And the last thing is let self-reliance die. If you're facing a situation this week that is beyond your strength, then stop trying to just fix it logistically. Sure, that's part of the deal. Stop trying to just manage your way through it. Let your self-reliance die. Come to the end of yourself and say, God, I think I'm strong, but you know that I am weak. And we get to fall into the hands of the God who literally raises the dead. And we get to let that hope of the resurrection comfort our soul moment by moment until he returns to take us home. We get to respond to all that, and we can do that by sitting where you are, by standing and singing with the band, by looking at the reflection questions on the screen and repenting and being curious about those. You can pray over there if you need some space to pray by yourself. There'll be a few people over that way with lanyards on. They would love to pray with you. Look, Rick is one of them. You know, that's great. If you're in Christ, then this table is open, and it is literally a resounding drum reminding us of the suffering and the comfort that we receive from the Lord through Jesus, his body broken, his blood spilled. So we get to partake in the bread and in the cup as often as we do, as a reminder and as a declaration of those truths. If you're not in Christ, you never come to the end of yourself. You never turn from your sin and said, God, I want my life in you. And the only way to do that is through Jesus dying in my place. I want that. If you've never come to that place, then this is not for you. It's in fact off limits. There's no reason to take this, right? But we are for you. We would love to have a chat about that. So you can find us. My wife and I will be back there. You can pray with someone over there, or you can find somebody that looks like they know what's going on, or go to the Connect desk, and we'd love to help fill in some of those gaps for you. Pray with me. Father, thanks for your word, your kindness and your grace. Thanks for the suffering that we endure, that we might experience your comfort. And God, would you let us be a people that don't just sit on that until we fade into oblivion, but we take that seed of comfort and we let it scatter out to others that they might experience your comfort even through our suffering. In Jesus' name, amen.